Be very careful then how you live. Ephesians 5:15. Paul's been giving us a great deal of good advice on how to live our Christian lives, how to live a life that is well-pleasing to the Lord. It's not an easy thing to do, you know. It takes a lot of diligence. It takes a lot of hard work. If we're not careful, we could easily slip back into the patterns that we often engaged in before we became children of the light. If we're not careful, we could slip back into the patterns of those that we see in the world. So Paul's given us a great deal of encouragement in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 on how to live a life that clearly separates us as children of the light, as children of God. If you recall the overall structure of the book of Ephesians as we've been looking at it over the last several months, if you recall the first three chapters, Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, dealt with what God was doing. It dealt with what God has done for us and in us through the person of Christ. And then when Paul transitions and he begins to look at the last few chapters, he turns his attention to those things which we are to do. The last three chapters deal with the proper conduct, the kinds of lives that we're to lead now that we are been made new and have been transformed. And there needs to be, there ought to be, there must be a clear difference between the life lived by a child of God and between in contrast with the life of the sons of disobedience. The central theme of Ephesians 4 and 5 has been our walk in the Christian life, how we live as new creatures in Christ. And Paul begins this section today with the words, "Be very careful then how you live." Now the word "live" here is actually the word for "walk" in the original language. So Paul's saying how you walk, how you conduct yourself. And he uses this word several times in this section. In fact, this is the fifth time we've seen the same word and the same idea. So let's go back and quickly review. The first time Paul uses this word "live" or "walk," it's back in Ephesians 4:1. That's where we began this section on living the good Christian life. And there he said, "I urge you to live." And the word used there is to walk. How you conduct yourself, to walk. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, in pointing out how we live, how we walk, we are referring back, or Paul is referring back to those first three chapters of Ephesians, where he sets forth the great work of Christ in our life and the calling we received. And now we're called upon to live a life worthy of that calling, worthy of the things that Christ has done in our lives. Paul uses that same word again, live or walk, in Ephesians 4:17, where he says this to us, we must no longer walk, no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. How you live, how you walk is important. It reflects who you are in your inner being. The Gentiles, the sons of disobedience, they had a thinking process. They had a conduct that was deeply rooted in futility and darkness. Such thinking, such behavior has no place among God's holy people. Instead, we are to live and we are to walk differently. We do have a purpose in life. We have a higher calling. Our lives have been transformed, so we no longer have the futility of thinking that characterized our lives before. Paul uses the word a third time now in Ephesians 5:2. There is where we read, "Be imitators of God." Be imitators of God. "As dearly loved children and live," that is, walk, "a life of love." We are loved by Christ. Our inner nature was transformed by the love of Christ. And therefore, it's only reasonable that we are to walk in our Christian lives in a way that is characteristic of that same love that transformed us. And then Paul uses the word a fifth time here in Ephesians 5:8. Actually, this is the fourth time now, the fourth time. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. In other words, we are to walk or to live on the outside in the very same way that we are indeed on the inside. And so now we come to our text this morning. The fifth time Paul has used this very same word. And here we see, be very careful then how you live. Five times Paul draws our attention to how we walk, how we live the Christian life. That must be pretty important if he's going to bring it up five times. It also may be that it represents a big challenge. It's not always easy to do. It's not always easy to live the kind of life that is worthy of the calling. If it were so easy to do, every Christian would do it flawlessly. But we know that's really not the case. It's very easy to slip back into the behavior patterns that characterize our lives before we became new. And so Paul devotes so much time and attention to this theme. We've already seen two chapters. Actually, we'll be getting to Ephesians chapter 6 in the weeks ahead, and we will see that that continues to be the theme through chapter 6. Three chapters. 4, 5, and 6, Paul devotes to giving us good practical advice and encouragement of how to live the Christian life. It's important. It's not always easy. Paul says, be very careful how you live. Those words carry great urgency. Why? Well, he's already said, it's important, it's difficult. Spiritual maturity, living a Christ-like character, it requires of us diligence, hard work. Now, we always want to keep in mind the Holy Spirit. Living in our lives, it is the Holy Spirit that enables us. But we also need to give great diligence, give great attention to this. We must give attention to growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need to give attention to praying, to relying upon the grace and the strength that comes only from God, only comes from God the Father, not our own strength, not our own efforts. If we are to watch closely how we live, we must give much attention to this. Sometimes when I'm driving in the car, I don't always pay close attention to the road if there's other things that distract me. Tricia gets very irritated with this. We'll be driving, we'll be talking and getting engaged in a conversation, and I'll miss my turn. And she says, why'd you miss the turn? I said, you're talking to me. I can only do one thing at once. And so you need to pay close attention on the road. And if you're like me, you have a hard time doing anything else except giving your full attention to the road. Why is it important? Well, there's other cars out there. I could run a light. I could get into an accident. The least of my problems would be just simply to miss my turn. The roads are dangerous. And so I need to be very careful and give my full attention to my driving. That's why we have the no cell phones rule. You've got to give full attention to your driving so that you are safe and the roads are safe. The same principle is going on here in our passage. If we're to live the Christian life in a way that is fully according to the God's calling upon our lives, we need to be careful. We need to give our full attention, our full diligence to that. And for the very same reason, we do so in our driving. The roads are dangerous. Paul says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, because, verse 16, the days are evil. Christians must use all wisdom in living and walking in a manner worthy of their calling. Now, the wisdom talked about here is not simply head knowledge. It's not theoretical knowledge. Although these things are important. The wisdom being talked about here is a very practical kind of wisdom. The kind of wisdom that gives us guidance in living the sorts of lives that God has called us to. The wisdom talked about here is a moral discernment. The practical skills of making good decisions. Now, often in our classes at Fremont Christian, we pray, and one of the times when I get the opportunity to pray, often what I'll pray for is I pray that the students would be given opportunities to make good decisions, that they would make wise choices. And I always am voicing that prayer in class. And the reason is because that's indeed what we must do. We are in a position to make good moral choices or bad moral choices. We have the Holy Spirit guiding us and empowering us, but we need to tap into God's practical wisdom so that we can make good choices and exercise moral discernment. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 15. You have known the holy writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. James 1 and 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask. Let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Paul prayed that the Colossian believers would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and that they would let the word of Christ richly dwell within them, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. It will take believers living out in all wisdom and in all diligence in order to be successful in living the kinds of lives that are worthy of our calling. It's not easy, but it is important. And Paul draws attention to this theme 5 times now. The scriptures are full of practical wisdom given to us to help us to be more successful in living our Christian lives. The wise Christian is the one who diligently gleans from the scriptures all that wisdom and who faithfully puts that wisdom into action in their daily lives and in their daily decisions. It is a matter of relying upon the Holy Spirit, but it is also a matter of exercising and applying the wisdom of God in our daily lives. We must be very careful how we live, being wise people, because the days are evil. I like the way the Jerusalem Bible translates this particular passage. It says this: so be very careful about the sorts of lives you lead, like intelligent and not like senseless people. We're to be attentive, we're to be intelligent, we're to be diligent in living a life worthy of the calling we have received. Paul goes on, verse 16, to give us one very intelligent or wise thing that all believers should also do. It says here, make the most of every opportunity. That's how the NIV renders that particular verse. Now, a literal translation of this particular verse gives us a little different understanding. So bear with me for a moment. I'm going to do a little bit of analyzing the text here. So for those who enjoy this, great. For those that not so much, just bear with me. Let's talk about the verb first. The verb actually used in this passage is a verb that is best translated to redeem or to buy back. To redeem or to buy back. And the main noun that's to be redeemed and bought back is a word for time. It's the word generally in the scriptures used for time in the sense of hours and days and minutes, rather than the idea of opportunity that we see in the NIV. But there's one more important feature in this little verse that I want to talk about right now. The verb used here, the verb to redeem or to buy back, is in a very unusual voice. It's in what's called the middle voice. And this is a voice in the original language. It's not used very often. So when it is used, it's used for a particular purpose, to draw attention to an important theme. And the middle voice is actually a voice that's used when the person doing the action is doing the action to benefit themselves. It's not just doing an action for an outward an action, but rather it's an action that comes back to benefit the person doing it. And that's what we have here. Now, taking that in mind, the idea of what the verb is best translated, the object of that verb, and the fact that the verb is in the middle voice, let's render the best translation here. And here it is. The best translation of this verb, with all these conditions is this. Make the best use of the time. Make the best use of the time. Or you could also say, take advantage of the time. Do those things to come back and benefit yourself. Make the best use of the time and take full advantage of the time. Now, commentators, as I was studying this passage, are very split over what is understood by time here. And there's actually two different ways it's generally seen. The first way is a general way of time. Time meaning the minutes in a day or the hours and things of that nature. And so the idea there is that we are to use all the minutes or the hours in wise way. The second way is to make the most of every opportunity. That's the word that the NIV uses, the word opportunity. And here we understand time in the sense of the proper moment to accomplish a particular task. Now, you know, when commentators are divided over a question like this, you usually stems from the fact that both ideas have a lot of merit and that also both ideas are consistent with the overall message of the Bible. So this morning, instead of choosing sides in this debate, we're going to examine the wisdom of both of these ways of understanding the verses. First, understanding the idea of how we are to spend our minutes and hours and days, and then secondly, how we are to take advantage of every opportunity that God brings into our lives. So first, how should we use every minute, hour, and day to its full advantage? That's what the text calls us to do. Buy back, redeem the time for your own benefit. We all have but 24 hours in the day. And so many things calling out for our time, for our attention, so many demands. It seems that we cannot accomplish all that we would want to accomplish, all that duty seems to call upon us to accomplish. We have to choose how we will invest each minute, each hour, each day, remembering that our days are numbered. Time seems often to be so fleeting. So how are we going to redeem or buy back the time? I like this little poem talking about the nature of time. When I was a child, I laughed and wept. Time crept. When I was a youth, I dreamed and talked. Time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still, I daily grew, time flew. Soon I shall be traveled on, time gone. Sobering words, but it reminds us that time is fleeting, that there are so many days, weeks, years in our lives. And we need to be mindful of how we use those. A wise person will use their available time to its fullest possible advantage. We will not fritter away our time with unproductive diversions, but instead we will learn to invest the limited time that we do have on pursuits that are indeed worthy, things that are pleasing unto the Lord. Here's a rather interesting statistic. The average U.S. child will, by the age of 65, spend 9 years, 9 years of 24-hour days sitting in front of the television set. This little graph on the overhead shows it's a bar graph, and who's at the top of the list? The longest bar, it's the United States. Too much time spent in front of the television set. Jake, no more TV for you. That's all I'm going to say here. If the same child were to go to Sunday school every Sunday during those same years, he will have spent 4 months studying the Bible. Wow. 9 years watching TV, 4 months studying the Bible. That's a sad statistic. I certainly hope it doesn't characterize all of our lives. We need to take that into consideration and realize that we need to give much more attention to those things that are pleasing to the Lord and are good use of our time, and less upon things that are simply taking away the hours. The great 16th century reformer, Philip Melanchthon, one of the chief disciples of Martin Luther, kept a record of every wasted moment, and he took his list to God in confession at the end of each day. We all have a limited amount of time to accomplish so many things for the Lord, to fulfill our calling in Jesus. Are we using each moment, each day, each hour wisely? Are we taking full advantage of the time? This distinction, or this idea, touches upon the distinction of quality time versus quantity time. In other words, it's not necessarily a matter of how much time you spend with any given activity or project. It's really a matter of the quality of the time. I have students at school tell me sometimes that they've spent hours and hours and hours studying for an exam or finishing a project. This discussion usually takes place in the midst of a conversation about a student who's unhappy that got a B minus on a project. In their mind, I spent so many hours on that, I ought to get an A plus. Well, again, it's a matter of the amount of time spent, the quantity versus the effective use of that time. It's a question of quantity versus quality. This reminds me of a conversation that a father had with his two little girls. During the morning devotion time with his two little daughters, the father realized he had not been spending that much time with his little girls. So after apologizing, he said, "You know, the quantity of time we spend together is not always as important as the quality of time we spend together." The girls looked at him rather confused. They didn't understand. So the father went on to explain a little further. Quantity means how much time we spend together, whereas quality means the goodness or the good, how good of a time we have spending together. And then he says to his little girls, "Which of these do you want?" Well, not missing a beat, the girl said, "Oh, quality time, and lots of it." We need to spend quality time and lots of it on those things that we are, that is fulfilling our calling as believers. Every minute, every hour, every day, how are we spending those things in a way that is pleasing unto the Lord? The second way we're looking at this morning, exploring this idea of using our time, using our opportunities, is this second sense in, are we taking full advantage of every opportunity that the Lord gives to us? Napoleon once said, "There is in the midst of every great battle a 10 to 15 minute period that is the critical point. Take that period and you win the battle. Lose it and you will be defeated." Some opportunities present themselves only once, and we have to take it while we can. There is but one opportunity to show compassion to that one who has just suffered a great loss. There is just but one opportunity to be honest when that store clerk gives to you the incorrect change. There is but one opportunity to share your faith, your testimony with that individual that you met in the line at the DMV. God gives us these opportunities, and we must make every effort to make the most of them. Paul says in Galatians 6:10, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people." An ancient Greek statue depicted a man with wings on his feet, a large lock of hair in the front of his head, and no hair at all in the back. Beneath was this inscription: "Who made you?" "Lysippus made me." "What is your name?" "My name is Opportunity." "Why hast thou wings on your feet?" "That I may fly away swiftly." "Why hast thou a great forelock?" "That men may seize me when I come." "Why art thou bald in the back?" "That when I am gone by, none can lay hold of me." When opportunities present themselves, we need to take advantage of them, because when they are gone, they are gone. They are fleeting, and we may not bring them back. The Lord does give to us certain opportunities, opportunities of service, opportunities of showing compassion, opportunities of giving, opportunities of demonstrating to other people that we are indeed children of God. Do we take advantage of each one of those opportunities, or do we let a few of them slip on by us, only to regret later, "Oh, I should have said that. Oh, I should have done that. Oh, I should have taken the initiative." So often, we regret afterward. Take full advantage of those opportunities that God brings to our paths. In one of her syndicated columns, Irma Bombeck reminds us that time hangs heavy over the heads of bored people, eludes the busy, flies by for the young, and runs out for the old. Perhaps we should view it, she counsels, through a child's eyes. This is what she writes: "When I was young, Daddy was going to throw me in the air and catch me, and I would giggle until I couldn't giggle anymore. But he had to change the filter in the furnace, so there wasn't time." There's always time for something else. There's always something else pulling us away. Do we take full advantage of the things that are truly important? Taking full advantage, making time, quality and quantity time, for our children, for our spouses, for our church, for the Lord. We must make time for those things that are truly important to us. We must make the most of every opportunity, because Paul tells us the days are evil. We must make the best use of all of our time. Why? Because the days are evil. We must exercise all wisdom in our decisions, in our actions, because the days are evil. We must be very careful then how we live. Why? Because the days are evil. And finally, because of the nature in which of the days in which we live, we must not act foolishly, but instead understand what the Lord's will is. Ephesians 5:17. Now, the word "foolish" here in verse 17 is the same word that Jesus uses in a very remarkable parable, in which Jesus talks about one who did not discern God's will for his life and therefore was called a fool by God himself. This little parable is told in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, beginning at verse 16. This is the words of Jesus in that little parable. He says, "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he says, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Now, this parable touches upon many of the things that we've been talking about this morning. We talked about how we are to walk carefully because we know that, or we don't know the course of our days. Our days are numbered, and the days are evil. And therefore, we need to give very careful attention on how we live because of the nature of the world in which we live. We are to be wise in our decision-making and our actions. The man who stored up for himself earthly treasures acted foolishly. The wise man, on the other hand, sets his priorities on heavenly treasures, and he lives his life with eternity in mind. Any earthly treasure that we would accumulate should be viewed as simply God's provision, of which he simply appoints us as stewards. We are to use our earthly treasures for his kingdom and not for our own amusement and accumulation. We are to make the best use of our time. We are to take full advantage of every opportunity that God gives us. The man in the parable used the remaining days of his earthly life building barns that he would not use, storing up grain that he would not eat. His time was wasted, an opportunity was lost. Now, in hearing that parable and that application, some would say, well, wait a minute. Storing up grain in a barn seems like a pretty reasonable thing to do. And the man didn't know that this was his last day upon the earth. Fair enough. But let's note how the parable ends. What's the actual point of the parable? The point of the parable was that the fool was the one who, according to verse 21, stores up things for himself and is not rich toward God. Luke 12:21. Are we using our time? Are we taking the opportunities with God in mind or with ourselves in mind? Are we planning and preparing wisely for God or for ourselves? That's the difference. Taking advantage of every moment, every time, taking advantage of every opportunity with a heaven focus. We must all strive to understand what the Lord's will is. This is how Paul concludes this little section. God's will for our days, God's will for our actions, God's will for our lives. Now, I like the word Paul uses here in verse 17 for the idea of to understand. In the context, this word means, it carries the idea of discerning or of perceiving clearly, gaining an insight. You know, many people think that God's will is some hidden mystery. It's out there. We sometimes pray that God would reveal it to us, and we perceive God's will as a mystery, something to be found, something that's hidden from us. And if we're lucky, through God's power, we'll find it. Well, I think we have a different understanding of the will of God here based on the word understanding. God's will is not a mystery. It's something that instead has been revealed to us in the Scriptures. And our job is to perceive clearly, to understand, to seek out how it applies. It's that practical wisdom again. We do not need to search for God's will as if it were hidden or a mystery or waiting to be discovered. Instead, we simply need to understand it, to perceive it more clearly. Paul has been talking about God's will for our lives throughout Ephesians 4 and 5, and we'll see later in chapter 6. God's will is that we live as children of light, that we walk as God's holy people. God's will is that we be imitators of God. Paul is saying, understand, perceive more clearly that this is the will of God, and be wise by following all these things in our daily life. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Father, you give us as a gift our lives. You give us as a gift your Holy Spirit. You give us as a gift the revealed will in the Scriptures. Our prayer is that we would take advantage of these things and take every opportunity that you give to us, take all the time you give to us, and do those things in a way that is worthy of the calling that you have placed upon our lives. Help us to be God-focused and not focused on our own amusement and diversions. Help us to rely upon your wisdom and your knowledge and your will and your Holy Scriptures to make good choices, to exercise the wisdom that you have called us to exercise. We thank you for your great love, and we ask you to help us with all diligence live out, walk out the Christian life to which you have called us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.